How's everybody doing today? Awesome. Wonderful. Summer is here, people. And you'll get to go enjoy it in a couple more hours. Romans chapter 16. Turn your Bibles to Romans 16. Now, this chapter is Paul's final farewell to those he was writing to there in Rome. Now, it's interesting, this chapter, Paul mentions over 30 people in this chapter. I think that's really interesting because it goes to show that Paul was a real people person, wasn't he? Paul was the guy that loved to be in fellowship and relationship with people. No, not to stereotype too much here, but you know, there's some, you know, people that can be very intellectual, very smart, and they can have a hard time sort of socializing with people. That's why some have you know, labeled me a bit of a recluse at times, just because of my intellect. No, it's quite the opposite, actually. They're like, oh, I know why you're so social, because, you know, you got nothing else going for you. That's kind of the way it is a bit. So it's all right. I can handle that. That's fine. But Paul was one of the greatest theological minds, wasn't he? I mean, he was an intellectual, yet here's a man that still knew the value, the importance of relationships. Paul loved to be with people, and he's writing now in chapter 16 to many people that have been a blessing to him. And also to people that he's been a real blessing to as well. And it's true that no man is an island. Paul recognized that. Paul knew that we needed each other. Paul could have easily thought, I'm going to be better off if I just go at it myself. If I just am a lone ranger here, people are just going to slow me down. They're going to hinder me. Paul could have easily thought he'd be better off, but he knew that there was value. There was importance of having that support around him of people just ministering to him and him ministering to people. And it may reveal to us today that we're to stay connected to one another in relationships and fellowship. That's what we do together as we gather in the church, that we're looking to be an encouragement to each other, be a support to one another, to come and just edify one another. No man is to be an island. We're to be linked together as the body of Christ. That's an important title that we hold as the church, isn't it? It's the way that God oftentimes is magnified in a greater way. And it's the way that God carries out his work, one with another and one another supporting one another in that work. So I pray that we're encouraged today as we look at this chapter where many people are mentioned to see the value of relationships. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you here today, we just ask that you would teach us, Lord, from your word, and that you would just speak through me, Lord, and that people would hear you, would hear your word, and that they would be encouraged, Lord, to see the importance of being in relationship with one another, seeing the value of the church, the body of Christ, coming together to edify, to encourage, Lord, and to carry out your work collectively and together. And so we pray that you would teach us and just apply these things to our lives here today. We pray in your name. Amen. So there in verse 1, Romans 16, verse 1, Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she's been a helper of many and of myself also. So Phoebe, we recognize right away, Paul tells us, she's a servant in the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a port city there of Corinth. Paul's writing this epistle from Corinth. He's been there for a while, and he's longing to be with those in Rome, to visit Rome. And so he's writing from Corinth to the believers there in Rome. And so there's Phoebe, and she's a servant in this church in Cenchrea. And so Phoebe now essentially becomes, you know, Paul's UPS delivery person, because he's sending this letter now through the hands of Phoebe to go and deliver it to those in Rome. Paul had some other business that we saw last week that he's going to go to Jerusalem first. Phoebe's going to be on her way. Apparently she's doing some business. She's a businesswoman, but also a servant in the church, and she's conducting some business because Paul says to his sister in verse 2, in whatever business she has need of you. But so Paul's asking the church in Rome to receive her now. I commend you, Phoebe. And then that day, that was an important thing to do, because as there were itinerant ministers traveling from church to church, place to place, you know, those churches couldn't just kind of look them up on the internet and go, are these guys, you know, solid? Do they believe what we believe? Let's listen to some of their messages. Let's see a little bit about them. They didn't know who these people were as they would come in the church and say, I've got something to share. So they would have to come with letters of other well-known pastors or churches to say, hey, we support this person. We back this person. They're like-minded with us. And so Paul is sending his commendation of Phoebe to say, basically, listen, I'm vouching for her. She's not a fraud. She's been a real blessing to me and to many others as well. So Paul sends his commendation of Phoebe to the church there. And again, she's called this servant of the church. In the Greek, that's the word diakonos. Or deaconess. So we understand that Phoebe had a very important ministry in the church. And it goes to show that in the early church, you know, women did not take a back seat. They didn't sit in silence. They served. They ministered. They had a function and a role to play in the church. Now, some people think that the Bible and Christianity has been that which has kind of suppressed the role of women. That it's the Bible and Christianity that's kind of brought women low. But let me just tell you that I believe, you know, through the ministry of Jesus and through what has been taught through Christianity, that women have been raised to a greater level of equality than they were before. People like to blame Christianity, go, oh, I just, and say, wait a second. Do you know how women were treated before Jesus came on the scene? Before Christianity, the Bible began to bring women to a level of equality? I think they've done the Bible and Christianity, Jesus has gone a long way in the promotion of women. So you see, here's Paul giving Phoebe perhaps the greatest theological treatise that's ever been written. I mean, Paul didn't, he didn't have the luxury of just kind of making a few backup copies in case she didn't come through for him. He's like giving her, he's like entrusting. Hey, you know what, man, I poured my heart in. This is gold, man. This letter is going to go a long way. He's entrusting this to Phoebe to say, I need you to take that to the church. I need the church to receive you and receive this letter from me. He's entrusting her with something wonderful. If it wasn't for Phoebe, we may not have the book of Romans today. Now we know God can have his way and make this happen, but she played an important role in this. And in this day, understand, again, you know, even the testimony of women didn't exactly hold up in court. They weren't viewed as being, you know, substantial witnesses. And now Paul's entrusting this letter in the hands of Phoebe to say, I want you to be the representative for me and to bring this letter there. I think that's just wonderful here. Now listen, I believe that the Bible is very clear on teaching that, you know, Paul says, I don't allow a woman to teach or have authority over men. That's the idea, not to be in a position where they're carrying out authority over men. The Bible is clear on that, and we hold to that. But that doesn't mean that women don't have a place of function and role and service in the church. Let me say, ladies, we need you, all right? Don't take a back seat. We need you. You have a valuable part to play here, and Paul's promoting that here. And in fact, throughout this chapter, it's wonderful because Paul is going to show that there were many women that were serving that he had a real heart for. He's going to name 9 different prominent women in this chapter. He's going to name Phoebe and Priscilla, Mary, Junia, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, Rufus's mother. He's going to name Julia. He's going to name Nerus's sister. And so he's naming 9 women. So we see that they had an important role in the church, that they're not overlooked. And we're going to see how this church in Rome was a very diverse group. It was not just diverse gender-wise, as we see, you know, women and men both serving there, but it was diverse through, you know, just the ethnic, you know, balance of this church, because it's made up of both Jew and Gentile. He's going to list both Jews and Gentiles in this list of people in Romans 16. And so it had a very ethnic diversity to it. And in that day, still, the relationship between Jews and Gentiles was still a little bit, you know, fragile. They're still testing the waters. Like, do we really, you know, work together? Like, do we have a place together in the church? And so that was still fragile. Yet Paul's going, man, you guys are functioning together, worshiping God together. It was very diverse gender-wise, ethnic-wise, but also based on classes. Because in this day, you know, you would have slaves that were part of different households. We're going to see that in this chapter. And Paul's writing to various slaves that were part of the church here. And they would be there worshiping along with those of a higher kind of social and economic class. And yet they're all working and operating, functioning together as one. It was a diverse group. I love that. I think that's why Paul would write in Galatians 3:28, Therefore, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great to know? That though we gather together and we've got different backgrounds, different interests, different histories, you know what? It doesn't matter because in Christ we're all one. There's level ground at the cross. When we come together and we keep Jesus the focus, we recognize that there's not a lot that separates us because we're all dependent on Jesus. We all need Jesus, you see. And so this church represents that very well here. And this chapter represents that well by Paul naming Jews, Gentiles, those that were slaves, those that were wealthy, those that were male and female. Paul represents that well in this chapter. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom they not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, these are two people that we know of through other places in Scripture. Acts chapter 18 talks about when Paul came to Corinth. It was at that time that Claudius, the Roman emperor, was expelling all the Jews from Rome. And so Priscilla and Aquila showed up in Corinth, and Paul met with them, and they had a business, tent-making business, and Paul began to kind of come alongside and work with them. And it's believed even that through, you know, Paul working with them and ministry to them, that these were converts of Paul. We're not for sure of that, but it's very likely that as Paul is working, I think that's wonderful, because sometimes we think, you know, ministry has to happen in the confines of church, or ministry can only really be carried out by the ministers, you know, the pastors. Here's the deal. Paul's there in Corinth and he's got a job, man. He's working. He's a tent maker. And yet there he is carrying out ministry. Ministering to those that whoever God brings his way, and perhaps Priscilla and Aquila being those that were led to the Lord by Paul. Don't you understand that, you know, whatever you're doing, wherever you are carrying out that role of minister. And we've seen through the book of Romans especially that word minister just means servant. You're a messenger of the Lord, every one of us. We've all been given the ministry of reconciliation, which means we're to be drawing people to Jesus. And so see your jobs, your places, wherever you are, whether it's at school, in the workplace, that you're going there as a minister. Isn't that wonderful to know that you don't have to be going to Bible college or seminary or have a position in a church to be a minister? You're ministers wherever you are. Carry out the good news of Jesus. And Paul modeled that well for us. So there's Paul working with Priscilla and Aquila. And then Paul moves on to Ephesus. And it tells us in Acts that Priscilla and Aquila went with him. And there they stayed in Ephesus when Paul moved on. And they met a man there by the name of Apollos. Apollos was a guy that was very eloquent and mighty in scriptures, it tells us in Acts 18. And it's neat because Priscilla and Aquila, these are two now that have been changed by the Lord. And they draw Apollos and they bring him aside and say, hey, Apollos, because Apollos was mighty in scripture, but he didn't know fully, you know, the work of Jesus. Perhaps he was just relying on Old Testament scriptures, teaching Old Testament, but there was a whole lot that he was missing. And so Priscilla and Aquila pull him aside and they begin to share with him. And he gets to know about Jesus, and now he just continues on to be a great servant of the Lord. And there's, again, Priscilla and Aquila carrying out ministry just in all that they're doing. It's there in Ephesus that they had a house church. Paul writes to the church that they had in Rome here in these verses. So wherever they went, these are just kind of the people they were. They were opening their home. They were hospitable. They were meeting with people, and they were instrumental in this church there in Rome. Interestingly, through this chapter, There's no mention of Peter. Now, you see, the Catholic Church likes to say Peter was the first pope. He was the guy that started the church in Rome. If he was there in Rome, instrumental in the church, don't you think that Paul would be greeting him, mentioning him? They were buds. There's no mention of Peter. In fact, there's no record historically that Peter was ever in Rome ministering. And yet he likes to be tagged as the first pope. He's the guy. And so, interesting in this chapter, you won't see Peter mentioned. There's no evidence that he was ever there in Rome and instrumental in the church. But here's Priscilla and Aquila with the house church there in Rome. These two guys, business people, that Paul led to the Lord and are now instrumental in continuing on the work of the Lord. I think that's so neat. And it's so cool too, because wherever these guys are mentioned, Priscilla and Aquila, married couple, they're just partnering together in service. They're always there together. I think that's great because as married couples, you know what? We get to partner together in ministry. Let ministry be something that you see happening together rather than allowing ministry to divide you guys. It's a beautiful thing when couples are seeing themselves as partners in ministry. And there's a balance for that, you know? I mean, you don't just go off and you just keep doing your thing and saying, sorry, baby, but I've got work to do for the Lord and I've got, this is more, you know, there's a balance there. You got to make sure you're supporting your spouse and being a blessing to them, but being able to see ministry taking part together as a team. That's a wonderful thing. And Priscilla and Aquila, whenever they're mentioned in scripture, they're mentioned together, right? It was like a package deal with these two. I like that. Now, Paul also mentions at the end of verse 5, Epaphroditus, who, as Paul says, is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Now, Achaia is referring to Asia. Paul's writing in Corinth, and Corinth is a part of Asia. And so, Paul's saying, this is the man, this is one of the guys that were part of my early, you know, converts to Christ. And that was a great encouragement to Paul as he shows up in this new place. I don't know what's going to happen here, but now he's seen fruit. He's seen people coming to know Jesus. And that was just, you know, the first fruits. That was just the first of many, but he held a real dear place in Paul's heart here. Verse 6, Paul says, greet Mary who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, it says that Mary labored much. That has the idea of really sweating it out in ministry. That's the idea here. Like, she was just really, you know, getting down to the hard work here, the dirty work, just serving the Lord in ministry, sweating it out. Now, there are those who may not, you know, be the most, feeling like they're the most spiritually equipped or the most gifted. I don't know. I can't serve. I'm just so, you know, I don't have any background in the Bible or things of that. And yet, here's Mary, good example for us, just laboring much for the church and for the Lord. She didn't care about, do I have a background in this? Am I equipped? It's like, hey, what needs to be done? I'm just going to get busy doing it. You see, everybody has a part to play in the operation of the church and in the strengthening of the body of Christ. You may not feel like you're equipped or able, but there's just some real practical areas that people can be serving in it and getting busy in. And their ministry is very much needed, and it's as important as anything else out there. Everybody has a part to play. And here's Mary laboring much for us. Now, we're not sure when it says Andronicus and Junia were fellow prisoners with Paul. We're not sure when they were prisoners with Paul, where that was at, how that all came about. But we know that they were Jews who were now living in and fellowshipping among the church at Rome. And note, it says they are of note among the apostles. That could mean that they were among those sent out as apostles to share the good news. Or it may mean, and I agree with this, that the apostles considered them to be outstanding servants. That the apostles looked at them and they're like, hey man, these guys are doing a good work. And they agreed that they were just outstanding servants of the Lord. They'd come to know Christ even before Paul did. And so they've been faithfully serving the Lord for these many years now. Now, again, what's interesting, in verse 4, going back there, we read that Priscilla and Aquila risked their own necks for Paul's life. Now, we're not sure where that happened, when that happened, but these guys were willing to just give it their all. And I think it's fair to say that just hanging out with Paul was putting your life in jeopardy, right? Because, I mean, this guy was always coming up against some kind of struggle, whether it was people wanting to stone him, people wanting to take him out. I mean, in prison, it's like, you know, I think you'd be always wanting to walk about 20 feet behind Paul. It's like, I'm just going to keep my distance from him. Paul is just being in jeopardy, being with Paul. So there's Priscilla and Aquila, but they were willing to risk their own necks just to be with him and partner with him. Now, jump ahead to verse 8 here. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. By the way, if there's anybody expecting, you know, you're going to be having a child come the way, save yourself some money on baby name books. Just turn to Romans 16. You're going to find a gem of names right here. Pick any one of these. They're just winners, you know, and you will stand out as being, you know, crazy parents for naming your kids that, I guess. I don't know, but some great names there to go with. Now, again, those verses I read, we don't know a whole lot about these people here. Bunch of names that Paul listed up. Paul knew them. We don't know a whole lot about them. There's not anything really written about them throughout the word, but there's a few things to note here. Notice Apelles was approved in Christ. That's a nice title to bear, isn't it? Now, how does a person become approved in Christ? Well, the word, I think, gives us some good guidelines on that. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think that's an important thing for us as believers to do, that we are taking in God's word and that we're rightly dividing it, meaning we're rightly applying it, meaning we're living it out. You want to be approved? You want to know that you're doing the right thing? Follow God's word, right? And then in James 1:12, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Listen, there are times we're going to face trials and difficulty. And that may be what Apelles was going through, a time of trial, a time that he had to endure, but it wasn't to hurt him, but rather to approve him. And so too with us, the Lord is looking to refine us. He's looking to purify us. He wants to make us more like him. And we know there's a great reward awaiting us when we endure, when we bear up under temptation and struggle, and when we persist on with perseverance in the Lord. Because then we shall be approved. And let me just say, guys, this has nothing to do with proving yourself to the Lord, because we can oftentimes fall back in that habit of thinking we've got to prove ourselves to the Lord. Oh, I've got to make myself, and then through works and through effort, we feel we've got to prove ourselves. Listen, you are already proven through Jesus Christ and his righteousness. You don't have to do anything to be right with God. It's already done. This is not talking about salvation. This is not talking about proving yourself. This is talking about living in a way where you can just stand before God and be approved and go, I've carried out what you have called me to do. Not for salvation, but again, to model his life, to be more like him. And there are times when we're going to have to endure things because we know by doing so that we're continuing on, abiding in him, following him. And we know there's a great reward that comes in doing that. That's what God desires. Not to prove ourselves, but to show ourselves approved that we are in him, trusting him, following him in everything that we're doing. Paul mentions next the household of Aristobulus. And that's speaking of Christian servants. Like I said, these were slaves that were ministering in the home of Aristobulus. And interestingly, Aristobulus was a grandson of Herod the Great. And then Paul mentions Herodian, who may also have been a slave in the household of Aristobulus. And perhaps he was the only Jew there. And that's why Paul makes special mention of him, because he says he's my countryman. He's my fellow Jew here. And then Narcissus also had some Christian slaves that Paul sent a shout out to. Isn't that great? I love this because nobody's overlooked by Paul here. Isn't that good to know? That though you could be kind of the lowest on that social ladder, you know, or economic ladder, whatever it might be, you might be on the low rung there, but Paul goes, man, I see you and I appreciate you. And I'm sending my greeting to you. I'm looking forward to being with you. Paul wasn't just looking to the elite, to the superstars. He's going, oh man, I'm going to greet all those, even that are serving as slaves, because you guys are valued. You guys are important. And there's nobody that Paul's overlooking here. I love that. Paul saw everyone as equal in the Lord. I pray that we would do that too. And we will more and more when we recognize that, you know, we're not deserving of anything and that we're nothing special. We're simply saved by God's grace. There's nobody that's better than me. I'm just one, you know, fool looking to Jesus for help and for my salvation. And I'm no better off than that person. And we don't need to overlook one another or think ourselves better or different. Now, three more women are mentioned here, Tryphena and Tryphosa. They're believed to be sisters, maybe even twins with names like that, right? Even back then, confusing parents. Tryphosa, I mean Tryphena, no, Tryphosa. You know, making them the same here, but probably sisters. And then Persis, another female. Now, interestingly, when Paul greeted some of the people mentioned so far, he would say, my beloved. Look at verse 5 there when he mentions, greet my beloved Epaphroditus. And then in verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved. End of verse 9, and Stachys, my beloved. Those are all men that he's talking about here, my beloved. But whenever he mentions a female, he's not using that term, my beloved. In fact, with Persis here, another female, he says, the beloved. Not my beloved, but the beloved. I think there's great wisdom in that because Paul understood even, you know, then there's some boundaries to be had. Because if Paul starts mentioning these women as my beloved, I think maybe that rumor mill would have beginning to kick in overdrive. Paul, what's going on here? This doesn't sound good, you know, calling them your beloved. It's like you got a harem or something. Paul, that's not what we're about, right? And so he's showing some good wisdom and boundaries, not crossing that line that might get people giving the wrong impression or thinking something that they don't need to be thinking. So he calls her the beloved. She's everybody's beloved, not mine. Everybody's beloved. I think there's some good wisdom in that. And just as I think for us in the church today, we need to have boundaries when it comes to, you know, opposite sex. We need to be careful that we're not doing something that's going to cast a bad light on that situation or get people wondering. When I'm, you know, if I'm in a situation and there's like a lady in church that's like, I need a ride home. Can you give me a ride home, Pastor? I'm like, sorry. If it's just me and you in the car, I'm not doing it. I can't do it. You know? It's just, if somebody's, all of a sudden somebody passes me in church, I'm like, Pastor, that's not Michelle in the car. What's going on? It's going to look bad. Rumors start to go. So it's like boundaries need to be in place, right? So it's a good thing. Paul's, I think, demonstrating that here for us. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, Rufus is believed to be the son of Simon the Cyrene. Remember Simon the Cyrene, who in the Gospels is mentioned as the guy when Jesus was on his way to Calvary, carrying that cross and falling under the weight of it in his weakness. The Roman guard taps Simon on the shoulder and said, hey, come and help Jesus carry the cross. And there's Simon just there to observe, you know, Passover, and now he's having to carry the cross. And it's believed that as he's there carrying the cross and walking with Jesus, that there was something that just transformed in his own heart and in his own life, where he began to see that Jesus truly was the Son of God, gave his life to the Lord. And not only Simon, but now his family. Here's Rufus's son and Rufus's mom, Simon's wife, that are now a part of the church there in Rome. And it's true, there is something that takes place in our own lives, a transforming work that happens when we're those that will take up our cross and follow Jesus. Because it's the way that Jesus knows will promote life and joy. Jesus doesn't say, take up your cross and follow me because I want you to experience misery. I want you to just have a hard life. That's not why Jesus says it. He says, I know this is the way that you're ultimately truly going to be satisfied and be blessed in life, is when you die to yourself. That's what it means to take up your cross. It's not wearing a nice piece of jewelry around your neck. It's meaning you are laying your life down. You're denying yourself. You're dying to yourself. Jesus says, when you do that, you will then experience true joy, true life, true blessing. Because you won't experience it when you're living for self. When everything is about you and centered on you, and you're saying, my life will be happy when everything goes my way, you will quickly find that nothing is going to go your way. And when it doesn't, you get irritated, you get bothered. That's the way of misery. Jesus says, forget that. Just die to yourself already. And Jesus modeled that for us. And he's given us the abundant, blessed life. He's saying, that will be experienced when you're willing to take up your cross and follow me. It changes lives. And Simon, it's a life that was changed. And now his son, Rufus, there at the church in Rome, being greeted by Paul. How wonderful is that? Goes on to say in verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. So here's just a bunch of brothers now that, you know, maybe they're all just kind of living together, got a bachelor pad there in Rome, and they're all chilling together, or they're part of the house church there in Rome, we're not sure, but they're just hanging out, they're serving the Lord together, they're just having a good time, you know. And perhaps another house church was made up of these people in verse 15. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Again, we don't know much about these guys. But one of these guys, the first guy mentioned, has a wicked awesome name here. Philologus. Isn't that awesome? Because listen, not only is it cool just to kind of, you know, pretend you know how you're saying it, not only cool to say it, but because the name Phileo, love, and Logos, word, what does this mean? He's a lover of the word. Hey, listen, that's the nickname I could handle. That's the nickname I wouldn't mind carrying. Lover of the word. And this is what this man was. Oh, listen, let me tell you, it is a joy, a blessing to be a lover of the word. I love the story of David's mighty men, and it tells us in 2 Samuel 23, one of them, Eleazar, it says, he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Listen, we'll be those that will walk in great victory when we keep the word as a big part of our lives. When we're those that are getting into the word, getting the word into us, and following the word, I pray that the word doesn't fall far from us, but that our hand, in a sense, becomes stuck to the word of God, to where we are people like this man being called lovers of the word, where it leads us. It is the guiding force in our lives. And I'm so thankful to be a part of a church where people desire to come just to hear the word of God. And let me say, this is not, you know, just some practice of academics so that we can walk out of here saying, oh, I know the word better than that church down the road. This is not just some head knowledge. This is the means to an end. Why? Because the word of God is all about Jesus. And we get into the word of God so that we can know Jesus more. And there's something, again, transforming that takes place as we get into the word, because it begins to lead us into a deeper, closer walk with Jesus. It strengthens us. It edifies us. It matures us as believers. That's why we follow the word of God. It's the means to an end. It draws us into Jesus Christ, who the word of God is all about. Let's be lovers of the word. Let's say, man, I may be weary, but I'm going to hold on to the word of God. I'm going to continue to let the word of God speak into my heart and to direct me and guide me in all that I'm doing. Speaking of the importance of the word, it's also important to do what it says. So verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Oh, I should have read that verse before. Be doers of the word, right? So, maybe not here. Now listen, obviously there's some cultural things that we don't do that other cultures will. In this day, that was a very cultural thing, to come and greet one another with a holy kiss. Try that here, you might be greeted with a holy slap. I don't know, it's not going to probably go well with you. So we maybe hold back. We'll stick to the holy handshake or maybe the holy hug if you know they're comfortable doing that, right? But that was a normal thing in that day. And so Paul says the churches of Christ greet you. So Paul's representing and backing a lot of churches in his area that he's been in. He's planted many churches. He's just saying, hey, churches of Christ, man, they're sending their greeting to you. They're for you. They're excited about you. And it's interesting that though Paul had never been to Rome, he sure had many friends there in Rome, didn't he? And this is evident in this chapter. That's the way it was for Paul. As he traveled around, abandoning all for the sake of Christ, God was sure to bring that support network in place, to be that support to him, to be that help to him, and encouragement to him. Paul was never short of friends, right? Paul never had to give up much for the Lord. In fact, as he abandoned all for the work of the Lord, Paul was blessed in even greater ways. That's the way it is. When we're willing to give to the Lord, God will supply all that we need. We never give up much when we invest into others and we invest into the Lord and his work. Isn't that good? And now, as he's coming to a close, he remembers a few more things he needs to say. It's kind of typical of a preacher, isn't it? And in closing, you know, half an hour later, right? It's like, okay. So here he moves from addressing his friends to addressing foes. Now, in verse 17, look at what we read there. Now, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So Paul brings some warning now to the believers there in Rome, to be watchful of those that are going to want to come into your church, and they're going to want to bring division in the church, and they're going to do so through false teaching and selfish means. And so Paul gives us some good, you know, understanding and filters to kind of begin to gauge who these people were. And like I said, first of all, they teach contrary to the doctrine that they've already learned. Paul's already laid out for them the gospel truth, you know, the work of Jesus. And he says, if anybody comes in with anything contrary to the word of God, then stop listening to them. Have nothing to do with them. Doesn't matter how good of a speaker they may be. It doesn't matter how much of a good vibe you get from them. Oh man, that really just made me feel good. It doesn't matter if it runs contrary to the word of God, then you have to mark them and say, I'm not going to listen to you because you're not bringing truth here. We have the truth in the word of God, and everything needs to line up with the word of God. So Paul says that they teach contrary to that, have nothing to do with them. Secondly, they're self-serving. It's another filter we can use to see if these people are really of Jesus. Because these false teachers are not seeking to serve the Lord, but themselves. Listen, if I see a pastor show up, you know, with a bunch of bling on them, they're driving a $100,000 car, there's going to be a little bit of judging going on by me. And be like, it doesn't quite look right there, right? Now, there are those out there today that use the name of Jesus, but they do so only to benefit themselves from it. They will use the name of Jesus and they will promote things, but they're doing it under self-promotion. They're doing it, as Paul says there, for their own belly. They want to benefit. They want to just, you know, promote themselves and not Jesus. Anytime that Jesus is not the center or the focus, it's time to reevaluate what's going on. It's time to gauge, is this person correct in what they're doing and in who they are? Do I need to reevaluate that? And so it didn't take long for deceivers to come in the church and begin to alter scriptures and come and deceive people for personal gain and benefit. And Paul had to write about that a lot in his own epistles and in warning people of false teachers. And so what does he say? He just says flat out, avoid them. Paul's form of discipline wasn't to come alongside and counsel them and try to, you know, support them with kindness and compassion. And well, you know, it was like, man, avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. And in so doing, they would be separated. They would see that they are isolated and wrong and that they're only hurting themselves because of it. Now, there are times that people might just have it wrong because they've been deceived. And yes, we need to come alongside and seek to lead them in the truth. But if they're there simply because they are a false teacher, meaning that they're a wolf, they're not trying to find truth. They're trying to deceive people and gain from it. Then we need to avoid them and put them out. This is what Paul is saying here. Verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. So the saints in Rome, they were commended by Paul for their obedience. These guys followed the word. They're obedient. They didn't waver when someone came presenting a different message. They desired to walk in obedience to the word. And Paul says, be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And that's good. That's good counsel there. We certainly don't need to be studied up and focused on all the falsehoods and anti-Christian, you know, materials or agenda out there. We're to be innocent of evil. Don't make it your focus to learn what's happening out there so that you can be culturally relevant or, you know, current with what's going on. Rather, feed yourselves with what's good. Stay away from that which is evil. It's far more helpful to know the genuine than it is the counterfeit. It's far more beneficial for us to focus on what is true than what is not. And though evil may be lurking, Paul finishes this section with great encouragement and hope for us, because he says in verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So how can you be comforted today when you know that there are deceivers out there, when there's evil lurking to try to bring you down? How can you be comforted today? You can be comforted through the God of, what does it say? God of peace. He wants to bring peace to your life. And Paul mentioned that previously. Again, we've seen the God of comfort in Romans. We've seen the God of hope. And we've seen the God of peace. And he will one day bring about his perfect rule of peace in this world. And that will come when he brings an end to the work of Satan. Because he will come one day and crush Satan under your feet. And that brings us back to what was mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, the proto-evangelicum, the first mention of the gospel, when he said to, you know, Adam and Eve that he shall bruise your heel, speaking of the seed of these two, which would be the Messiah. The enemy will bruise your heel, but you shall crush his head. You got the trump card there. Satan, you see, is defeated already. Now, he's been given free reign right now to do and carry out his work on the earth. Satan knows he's defeated. All he's trying to do is bring as many people to hell with him. He knows he doesn't win, but he's trying to deceive and drag people along with him and keep people away from the Lord. And you might go, God, why are you letting him out? Why are you letting him do this? Understand that God is carrying out his plan and purposes even through all that, because God desires that we follow him because we choose to follow him, not because he's the only option. Love demands a choice. Without choice, there can be no loving relationship with God. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of robots following God because there's no alternative. God's allowing Satan to carry out that work in the world to give people a choice. You can either follow Satan or you can choose to follow God. He's not making you do it. He wants you to do it because you love him and because you know his great love for you. But take comfort. It's not going to last forever. I love that. He will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Now you may be going, man, but come on. Paul wrote this like 2,000 years ago. That word short is pretty, you know. That's a big word there. Listen, when we're in eternity and when we're with God and we see all that he was doing, we're going to realize, oh man, this time on earth was just a blip. It's just a vapor. It was truly short. It may not feel like it now, but there will come a day when you will realize it is short. And God carried out his purposes and plans perfectly. And so Satan may be having a day right now, but there will come a time when he will have his day, when God will bring an end to all that he's doing and cast him in a lake of fire along with his demons. And that's what the lake of fire was created for, Matthew, I believe 25 tells us, or 24. But the lake of fire was created for Satan. And he's just looking to bring as many people with him as possible. But Satan is already defeated. Just keep reminding him of that. Verse 21. Now Paul really gets into this kind of his final closing remarks here. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. So Paul finishes up by sending some greetings from those that were with him now to those in Rome. He's been sending greetings to those in Rome earlier, verses 1 to 16. Now he says, these people that are with me, they also send their greetings. And then in verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Now we know that Paul wrote the letter. Tertius isn't claiming to be the author of this letter, but what would happen in this day is, you know, Paul and others, they would have scribes with them and traveling with them, and so they would be, you know, just dictating these things to the scribe, and the scribe would be writing it down. So evidently, Paul's gone off, maybe off to the bathroom, and Tertius is like, oh, here's my chance, man. I'm going to get in there and say, hey, guys, it's me. It's Tertius. I'm writing this for y'all. Okay? Oh, wait, Paul's coming back. I got to stop. And so it's like, you know, he throws in his little greeting now, and verse 23, Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Cordus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul typically ended his letters with his closing benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And it's so fitting because it's all about grace. It's all about grace, isn't it? For Paul, it was the starting point. It's the ending point. It's everything in between. If we don't have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we have nothing. But wait, there's more. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. What Paul is trying to say in closing. Now, again, Paul loved to, he just starts talking about the grace of the Lord and the greatness of God, and he just starts to go off on a tangent. He oftentimes did that. Because what Paul is trying to say, it's right there in verse 27, to God alone wise be glory. That's what Paul is trying to say. To God be glory. But he just starts all of a sudden, it's like, he just goes off. Now to him who's able to establish you, he starts to think about the wonders of God. And he's just blown away by it all. And Paul knew, notice there in verse 25, Paul knew that those in Rome wouldn't be established in the Lord by his letter, or wouldn't be established by their own works or efforts. Paul recognized very clearly that they would only be established through the work of Jesus Christ. It's through the grace of God. We're strengthened and we're stabilized, not by ourselves, but by God and through the gospel. And so Paul says here, it's according to my gospel. Now, it wasn't that Paul's laying claim to be like the originator of the gospel, that this is all because of me. This is my gospel. No, what Paul is saying is, I have come to know the importance and the value of the gospel. This has become so personal for me because I recognize, as I once was a man that was living by the law, had a zeal for the law and doing good, but now I recognize it's all through Jesus Christ. He would say in Philippians 3 that all those things I consider as dung, as a big pile of dung in comparison to the greatness of knowing God. And he says, it's all through Jesus Christ. That's how I'm established. It's all through what the gospel gives me. It promotes the grace of God. He says, this is how we're established. And that's why he would say it's my gospel. I pray that you can say that for yourselves, that you recognize and that this has become personal for you, that I can only stand through what Jesus has done for me. I'm established only through Jesus. I can go in confidence to God and stand before God, not by my righteousness, but because I'm clothed in his righteousness. That's how I'm established. That's the gospel message, people. That's the good news. And Paul would say, it's mine. I've laid claim to it for me, and I'm so thankful for it. I pray that you are rejoicing in the gospel, in your gospel, to know that you are who you are because of Jesus Christ, and that God loves you and accepts you through the work of Jesus Christ, not your own. Isn't that good to know? And we need to be reminded of that so often, because we default back to trying to prove ourselves, trying to earn that favor with God. I've been a Christian all my life. No, I shouldn't say that, because I'm sure there was a time where, but at an early age, brought up in the church, at an early age, came out to the Lord. But I'll tell you, even now, I just get blown away by grace. And I just want to grow in grace all the more, because I can fall back sometimes to go, oh Lord, oh, I'm such a failure. I'm such an idiot. But listen, he knows that already. I don't need to remind him of that. He's like, don't tell, I know. But I'm not looking to you to succeed or to be good in yourself. I'm doing the work for you. You come in your failure and your faltering, and you abide in Jesus and in his work for you. That's how we're established. And so, my gospel, I continually remind myself and become overjoyed in that. That's what Paul would say in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. It's only through that. And it excited him so much because of the fruit he saw from it. And it was according, he says, to the revelation of the mystery there at the end of verse 25. It's according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, what was the mystery? It wasn't something that had to be figured out or solved. It was speaking of something that was once concealed in the Old Testament. It was kind of mysterious, but now it's been revealed in the New Testament. It's open. It's now been revealed through the work of Jesus Christ. And for Paul, what he's getting at is, this is speaking of the fact that Gentiles and Jews would be brought together as one in the body of Christ, the church. He talks about it in Ephesians 3, verse 1 to 7. And the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the promise of God, not through the law, not through coming in by the law that the Jews were trying to promote, but it was by the grace of God. That all people now could be brought in as the family of God through the grace of God. That's a great mystery that's now been revealed here. It was all prophesied in Scripture. Now we have the wonderful privilege of seeing God's plan all come together, and it's for obedience to the faith, he says. We have something worth living for, people. So let us live it in obedience to him. And then he says here, it's what he was trying to get to, like probably verses, you know, ago. To God alone wise be glory through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so we indeed see the wisdom of God in all this. As we've seen, even through this whole book of Romans, his great plan of salvation. How wise is God? That though, it tells us in Romans 3, that there's none who do good. There's none. No, not one. You know, that all the sin have fallen short of the glory of God. How then can we make it? God's wisdom, I'm going to send you my son, that even while you're yet sinners, God demonstrated his own love for you, that he died and sent his son, Jesus, for you. His wisdom is seen all through this great plan and story of redemption that the book of Romans lays out for us so clearly. To God alone be wise. There's none like you, God. Your plan, your purposes are so wise. Your redemptive work is so wise. So our only response is what? All glory be given to you. It's through Jesus Christ. All glory to God. May we go forth in great joy and the victory that we have in Jesus and in the plan of God in redeeming us to be children of God. Let us live that out obediently, as Paul says, obedient to the faith that we have, that it's all through him, and it's all because of him, and it's all in him that we're established. Praise the Lord for that. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just the power of your word and what you reveal to us, even in a chapter like this where it's just Paul sending greetings, and yet he gives us reminders, Lord, of all that you've done for us and all that we have because of you. And I pray that today you would just excite us for those things and stir our hearts, Lord, and just remind us that we are established by your grace, by your gospel. May it be personal to us. May we know and see today that we are in you, Jesus, that you've done the work. And may we be continually established in you, Lord. Thank you for your word here today. May just continue to just rest upon our hearts through this whole week, that we would just be reminded of it, that we would apply it, that we live it out, Lord. And thank you for all that you've done. We love you, God, and we thank you for your love for us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.